Good evening. It's good to see you again tonight. Be able to be together and worship God is a blessing that we want to always remember and thank God for. Be able to read His Word and to meditate upon the truths that He has revealed for us, that we might know and then in faith do His will. It's a great blessing, great opportunity that we have from the Almighty God who has provided us a Word that will accomplish His purposes. As Tanner just read for us in Isaiah chapter 55, what a wonderful news it is to know that God will have mercy on us when we return to Him. That He will abundantly pardon those who will seek His mercy and forsake the evil way. And that's the call of the gospel. That's the call of His Word, is to not only identify and teach us about sin, but also to teach us about the Savior. And to give us the news of a Redeemer, by whom and through whom we have a remission, and that we have in Him a sure hope of eternal life. It's toward that end that we want to study for a few moments this evening about the Gospel. And as we turn our attention to the Gospel, we want to realize that it's going to be a reaffirmation to most of us about what the Gospel is, and at the same time to assist us in having a greater appreciation of the Word that God has revealed and that He has given to us in the Son, and to know that very significantly in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God assures us and tells us that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not, and our ways are not His ways. You see, when we come to the Word of God, when we listen to what God says, we have to conclude that His thoughts are higher than ours, and that our thoughts, the very best thinking man or woman on this planet, nowhere approaches the reasoning, the purposes of the Almighty. And so that calls upon each of us in humility to bow ourselves before the Word of God, because you see, it reveals to us the thoughts of God, the ways of God, and will bear the fruit in our lives that His Word is intended to produce. And so our study tonight, in some respects, will be somewhat meticulous. I want to ask you to stay with me with your Bible, and let's study some about the Gospel, because not everyone knows what the Gospel is. The word itself, euangelion, means good news, right? Good message. And so we, as we know, it's a good news. It's good news to know that we who have sinned against the will of God and separated ourselves from Him, bringing death into our lives because of our sin against Him. Romans 5:15 says, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and therefore death passed to all men, in that all have sinned. We have chosen to sin against God, and it has produced death. It separated us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. So the good news is that God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish in his sin, but have everlasting life. And yet that very message of redemption in the Son has also led some to be out of balance and misunderstanding about the Gospel. And so there are some who limit the Gospel to merely the news about Jesus Christ and not His teachings that He has given to us through His apostles. So they make a distinction between Jesus and the news about Him and then what His apostles preached, and try to make a distinction between what is preached to the world and what is preached to Christians. And in that way, they limit the Gospel and misuse and misunderstand what the Gospel is as it is revealed to us in God's Word. Let me illustrate what we mean. Carl Ketcherside, back in 1965, wrote, "What is the Gospel?" Now, he was a Gospel preacher at that time, but it's obvious he was falling from faith and erred from the faith. Here's what he said. "What is the Gospel?
before one can designate a thing as another gospel, he must be able to identify the original gospel. The gospel, by etymology, is good news. It is not a system of doctrine, a philosophy of life, or a code of ethics. Chew on that just a moment. Karl Kekersheim and others with him said, the gospel is not about doctrine. It's not a philosophy of life. It doesn't teach about how to live. It is good news about a person and what that person has done for us in our helpless, hapless, and hopeless condition. Now, you see, as is very often and usually the case, when someone begins to misrepresent, they put enough truth in there to hook you, but then there's error in there that we have to be discerning about. Of course, the gospel is good news about a person. It's good news about Jesus. Of course, the gospel is about what He has done for us in our sin. Of course it is that. But you see, He's limiting it to that. He says, it is not, the gospel is not a message for the saved, but for the lost. Is that true? The gospel is not for you if you're a Christian, it's for the lost. Is that your idea of the gospel? That's what Karl Kekersheim taught. It is never addressed to the church, but to the world. It is designed to make believers instead of providing food for them.
That's a perversion of the gospel, and we'll see that as we study the scriptures tonight.
He went on to write, a little few years later, the gospel consisted of life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation, and glorification of Jesus.
Some have wanted to describe that as the core gospel. Yeah. Those things we can all agree on.
Of course, Karl Kekersheim moved to a very ecumenical approach to Christianity. An open fellowship of all who would name the name of Jesus, regardless of what their particular doctrine is. And you see, he supported that with this view of the gospel that it's not about doctrine. It's not about what the apostles taught the church. It's about the life and death and burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation, and glorification of Jesus. He said again, not one apostolic letter is a part of the gospel of Christ.
Rome is not a part of the gospel of Christ. The Roman letter was not a part of the gospel, he said.
The letter to the Galatians was not a part of the gospel.
Now, what does the Bible say about that? According to the Word of God, the gospel is sound doctrine. Remember, he said it's not about doctrine. Gospel is not doctrine. That old gospel doctrine distinction. 1 Timothy 1 and 10 says, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. So, here is the sound doctrine in harmony with the glorious gospel. The gospel, the good news, consists of a sound teaching. That's what doctrine means. It means teaching. The gospel is preached to Christians. I want you to see this. Remember, he said the gospel is never preached to the church. In Romans 1 and verse 15, here's what the Bible says. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, to whom is he writing? Verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Writing to Christians, the Apostle Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Now that ought to just end it right there. Because you see, clearly the gospel is proclaimed to Christians. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9 will speak to this more also. In 1 Thessalonians, if you'd like to supplement that, the second chapter in verse 9 says, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. We preach to you. Who? You Thessalonians. He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. We were with you night and day. We worked night and day and labored among you, preaching the gospel. The gospel of God. Chapter 3 and verse 2. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know. Verse 2. I sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now look, Timothy was sent to them to encourage them and establish them in their faith, and Paul designates him as our fellow laborer in the gospel.
Why would Paul send Timothy to the Thessalonians as a fellow laborer in the gospel if he's not working in the gospel with the Thessalonians? Why did he even talk about that? You see, the truth is, to study the gospel is just to people who are lost and not to the church. It's false doctrine. It makes a distinction that the Bible does not make. And it is made to open the door for an open fellowship with people of different doctrines, which, again, God also rejects Galatians 1. It's interesting and important that he would say Galatians is not part of the gospel, because you see in that very book, the Apostle Christ wrote, "Though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach, and which you receive, let it be accursed." Now, the gospel does not exclude the epistles. Galatians, the second chapter, will further elaborate upon that. And again, as I said, this is a somewhat meticulous study, but it's important. It's important for us to grasp what the gospel is, as we're going to expand in just a moment. But first, to answer this error. And brethren need to be careful that we're not drawing into this mistaken view of what the gospel is. In Galatians 2:2, the apostle said, "I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation." Now, the gospel he was preaching among the Gentiles is that which he later wrote in the epistles. A gospel to the whole world that did not include adding the circumcision to the Gentiles for their redemption in Christ. In fact, he said, "To whom," verse 5, "to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Now, the truth of the gospel was continuing with the apostle, with the brethren, with the Christians. Now, how could it continue with the Christians if it wasn't preached to them after they obeyed it? How would it continue with them, you see? He makes a false distinction where there is none, to open the door to an open fellowship with those who are in doctrinal error and other immoralities, on the basis that we agree on the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the coronation of Jesus. And that's all we need to do. As long as we agree on that, we can differ on doctrine, because after all, that's not the gospel. You see, we agree on the gospel, but we can differ on doctrine. No, sir. That's not what the Bible identifies as the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ both contains the message of who He is, what He did, what He is doing, and what He expects of you and me in our lives as well. All of it constitutes good news. And that also means not our thoughts and not our ways. You see, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we yield to His Word and allow it to produce its fruit in our lives. It will not return to God void. It will accomplish His purposes. We cannot overstate the importance of the gospel. Mark 16:15. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. Proclaim the good news of a Savior, of a Redeemer, of a plan of salvation, of how God redeems us. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so that is what we want to spend our time on tonight, to again reaffirm our faith and establish us again in our faith concerning the gospel. Not unlike the reason Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica back there in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And he said, "I sent Timothy, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." We can be encouraged concerning our faith as we understand really what the gospel is and its place in our lives. The gospel is God's good news of a Savior, of a Messiah, and of His kingdom. Look with me, please, in Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. The Word of God says that an angel spoke
to the shepherds who were in the field when Jesus was born of Mary. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" Good tidings. I bring you gospel, euangelion, the same word, "of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now that's, those terms are packed with insights when we understand what he is saying there. A good news that produces joy for all people, for Jews and Gentiles, for the whole world. There is born in Bethlehem a Savior. That is, a Redeemer, one who would redeem sinners, who would save them from death, who is Christ. That is, He is the Anointed One of God. He is the Accepted One, the One who is put in place to rule and reign. He is the Lord, the Ruler and Master, the Sovereign of the whole earth. You see, that's good news, that we have such a One. That God has anointed, God has signified that He will be the Lord and the Master and the Savior of me and of you and of the whole world. And so in Matthew 4:23, when Jesus preached, He preached the good news of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. I just read an email yesterday. It was a long email. And it's an opportunity to teach that, because it asserted that what Jesus was doing in Matthew 19 was teaching the Pharisees the law of Moses about divorce and remarriage. And that was from a preacher to other people. And it was forwarded to me. I didn't solicit it. I didn't ask for it. I know anything about it. I don't even know the person who wrote it. But you see, it misses a fundamental point that Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. He didn't come preaching Moses. If that were the case, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Father would have said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased. Listen to what He says about Moses." Well, listen to Moses along with Jesus. He said, "Hear Him. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the one that proclaims the good news of the kingdom." And so you see in Matthew 24 then, in verse 14, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, to all the nations. And then the end will come." As He's talking about the end of Jerusalem, of God's judgment against that city. The gospel is God's message of salvation. Of a Messiah, of a Christ, of a kingdom over which He rules and reigns, that has citizens whose citizenship is in heaven, of a good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, the contrast is that we're not the citizens, no longer are we citizens of the earth, but our citizenship's in heaven. And so we live in His kingdom because of the salvation that we have in Him. Look, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. In that passage, the Word of God says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Because God, from the beginning, do we realize that we are beloved by God, by the Lord? That we are the beloved by the Lord. He has, from the beginning, chosen us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the good news of who Jesus is, of what He did, of His rule and reign, of being a Savior, this draws us, this calls us. God is calling us to our salvation because of this news. Absolutely. We do not diminish that. We exalt that. That is at the heart of this message to sinners who have sinned against God and deserve death, because we chose to sin against Him. And yet He's willing to save us. And so it becomes a good news of grace that is available in the Son and obtained through Him and through this message that is preached. Look at Titus 2:11 and 12, would you please? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present world. Look, please, that the gospel of God teaches us. How does it do that? Well, by the word of His grace, Acts 20:32, which is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Him. The gospel, the word of His grace, teaches us. It's available. God's grace is available to us. It's obtained in Christ, you see, when we will apply our lives to it. When we will, like Isaiah said, remember what he said? Let's go back there and recall it. That's why we had it for our reading tonight. Verse 6, when we will forsake our wickedness and our unrighteous thoughts and return to the Lord, He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon.
That's the good news. And it's available in Jesus. But you see, it teaches us how to live
soberly and righteously and godly. It teaches us to believe and to be baptized. It teaches us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. The gospel then is good news about Jesus. About all that He has arranged for our redemption and for our eternal salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now you see, this is a curious and important verse because it not only identifies elements of the gospel, but it also shows that the gospel was to be continued. They were to continue to preach the gospel to the Christians. You see that in verse 2? You see, verse 1 says, I preached it to you. Acts 18:8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You see, I preached it to you, but now he says you're saved by it if you hold fast that word that I did preach to you. So here are Christians who are to hold fast the gospel. And in the holding fast of it, there is the preaching of it. There is the proclamation of it. And over again, the Bible affirms that we are to be mindful of the words of the apostles, because the words of the apostles is the revelation of that gospel to us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, for instance, says in that passage that to them it was revealed, that is, Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering these things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Here are the apostles who reported to you these things as they preached, as they proclaimed the good news to you. See, the words of the apostles constituted the proclamation of good news. And not only their initial preaching of it to the lost, but their continued teaching of it and obedience to it by the saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. Peter will write, in fact, in verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The commandments of us, the apostles. The commandments of the apostles of the proclamation of the good news, of the gospel, that the prophets of old were foreshadowing, were speaking of, but they didn't grasp the understanding of it that has now been revealed through the apostles. So Paul is able to, with firm resolution, say, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write, that they are the commandment of the Lord. That doesn't sound I lost it. Sorry, I apologize. Optional thing. What Paul wrote is not an optional thing. He said, what I write is the commandment of the Lord.
The gospel was preached by the apostles. It was received
by those who heard it. Acts 18:8. Remember Acts 2:41.
They that received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls.
And now look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. You say, oh yeah, Joe, but they were preaching to the lost there. And it was the lost that received it, yes. But what did they do with it once they received it? Well, we'll see that in a moment too. But look at 2 Corinthians 11:4. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well hold up with it. That is, they were bearing with those who were coming and preaching different gospels. Well, he said, don't do that.
There's not a different gospel like the one the apostles preached. It's a perversion of the real thing. The gospel of Christ was preached, it was received, and we stand in it. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in which we stand.
He says, in which you stand, verse 1. Now, verses 3 and 4 goes on to say, I delivered you first of all that which also was I received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
So they preached it, they received it, and we stand in it. Now,
since we're standing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is that we are the recipients of the blessings that it extends when we believe it and obey His word of truth. Go to Romans 1, 5 and 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace, access by faith, because of the justification we have by faith, because of our justification through Christ Jesus, revealed in the gospel. Romans 1. 17. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel reveals how God justifies sinful people. How He acquits us of the guilt of our sin. How He removes His wrath and stands us in grace, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what the gospel is about. And so as we receive Christ Jesus, we're commanded to so stand in Him, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in the faith. See, the gospel is preached, it's received, we stand in it, and we're saved by it. We're saved by the gospel. The gospel that was preached in the first century. It's an incorruptible seed by which we're born again. It does not fade away. It's what the first century apostles preached,
and it has that same saving power today. That it involves facts that God expects us to believe.
Any other signs?
Therefore did Jesus in the presence of the apostles, which are not written in this book. Here's some things that happened. It's facts. Jesus did many signs. But these are written that you may believe that He is Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. Gospel does consist of facts.
And so Mark 1 and verse 1, in his record of the life of Jesus, he begins by simply saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's going to tell us about the life of Jesus, about the good news of the things that He did, things that He said.
It also consists of commands that we are to obey. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, and he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So that in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, the apostle
soberly affirms that when Jesus returns, it will be with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. So, if we do not obey the gospel, the apostle says,
inspired by the Spirit of God, we will lose our souls. You see, remember, the gospel amounts to sound teaching, sound doctrine. It does consist of commandments that God expects us to obey. That's part of the good news. You see, it's good news to me that God has told me what He wants of me. You know, He has commanded me. He's taught me, just like it's good news for a parent to instruct and indeed to command their children to do this and not do that. It's for their good, for their benefit, for their well-being. God has commanded us in the Son. And it's good news because it leads us to heaven. It keeps us from sin. It helps us walk with God. And also, the gospel contains promises we are to receive. Titus 1, 2, the gospel that is preached promises eternal life. The apostle there writes of the promise of eternal life when he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Colossians 1, 5 says, we hear about that promise in the gospel. Colossians 1 and the 5th verse, look what the apostle says there about the promise of God, the promise of heaven. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. If the gospel is only the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coronation of Jesus, what about our hope? You know, the gospel expands on all of those things and explains all those things so that our hope is a living hope. Because Christ overcame sin and death at the cross and in His resurrection. And now at the right hand of God exalted. We have that hope. We heard of that hope of the promise of eternal life in the gospel. Facts to believe, commands to obey, promises that are received as it is preached to the whole world. And claimed to all. Because you see, sinners are separated from God and need a Savior. Christians need the gospel
to establish our faith. You see, that we may continue to walk in it and hear and receive no other gospel. That is the perversion of the one that brings us into grace by which we stand as we're justified in faith and by faith. Romans 16:25. Really, it's a bookend of the gospel to the Romans. The epistle to the Romans. The bookend with Romans 1 in verse 15. As it says in that passage, now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel. Sounds like the gospel was preached to Christians, doesn't it? To Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic Scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You see, not only do those lost in sin need the gospel, but we need the gospel who are saved in Christ to be established in our faith that we might serve God properly. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, brethren. Romans 1 and verse 16. You know, to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Jesus. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of him when the Son of Man comes. He said, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. I'll be ashamed of you before the Father if you're ashamed of me and my words. You see, we cannot disassociate Jesus from his words. And if we're ashamed of the gospel, that means we're ashamed of Jesus. And that comes down to where you and I live and the choices we make every day. Whether to stand in Christ, stand in the gospel, live by it, when people around us are not. When people around us don't believe it, when they reject it, when they reject us because we did believe it and obey it. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. You say, well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Well, if I'm ashamed of His Word, then I'm ashamed of Jesus. Mark 8:38. We cannot do that and be pleasing to our God. See, to be ashamed of faithful brethren is to be ashamed of the gospel as well. You know that? Look at 2 Timothy 1 and 8. If we're ashamed to be associated with those who are faithful to the gospel, then our message and the message we're conveying is we are ashamed of the gospel itself. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's the gospel. Nor of me, his prisoner. There's Paul. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm in chains for preaching the gospel. Verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain.
Paul was being persecuted and wrongly charged because of the gospel.
Onesiphorus and his household were not ashamed because of that circumstance that Paul faced. They refreshed him. And so, God now grant him mercy, show a refreshment to him and his house. Brethren, if we're ashamed of the people who stand in the truth, who live the truth, if we just soon not be around those kind of people, then we're being ashamed of the gospel, and to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're not pleasing God if that's the attitude by which we live. And we need to correct that if that's the case. Instead, to boldly proclaim the gospel, Ephesians 6 and verse 19, is the call, is a charge that God lays at our feet. The gospel is a message of peace. A message of peace with God, with man, and with self. Time fails to go into these in depth, but Ephesians, the second chapter, says that He is our peace. Christ is. That is, He is the means, first of all, of the sinner's peace with God. And then, in his context, the peace that is established between the Jews and the Gentiles. Sinners are brought to peace in the body of Christ. The lion lays down with the lamb. That's the figure of Isaiah 11. A figure that has been woefully mistreated and misapplied by the premillennial concepts of a future paradise on earth for 1,000 years. What it is describing is the relationship of brotherly affection and peace that we have with God and with the family of God in the kingdom of Christ, in the Messiah's kingdom that exists now, in the church.
Yeah.
Romans, the 10th chapter, talks about this peace that is established with God and therefore with those who are the children of God, especially with God in this text, when it says in verse 15, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, the peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels proclaim to the shepherds about the Christ, a Savior being born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." It's fundamentally a peace that sinners may obtain with God through the Savior, and consequently then a peace that we have in His family, in His house. Ephesians 2, 16 through 21. Now, go on with that. He says in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." See, the gospel has to have something that has to be obeyed. You don't obey the life of Jesus, do you? You don't obey the death of Jesus, but you obey commandments that bring you into the death of Jesus. You obey the commandments of the Lord that bring you into a life that is consistent with the Master's life. He said they didn't all obey the gospel. Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" If we don't believe the if we don't obey the message, we don't believe the message. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at that verse very carefully. Our personal faith comes by hearing the gospel, hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that faith that we're talking about comes from hearing the Word of God. But I say to you, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to the earth, to the world, and their words to the ends of the earth, or the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, "I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation." Isaiah is very bold. See, God was going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles to incite Israel to believe and obey the gospel themselves. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. That is, the gospel was preached to the nations. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God stretches out his hands to Israel. But they did not obey. They did not believe the prophet's report, and they did not obey the good news. That brings it to you and me today. Will we believe the message and be moved to obey it? You see, it's in the obedient faith that we attain the blessings of Father. To do so immediately, without delay. We talked about that this morning. To always and completely obey the gospel. The perfect law of liberty. Everyone who looks into the perfect law and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer, you see, that person is going to be blessed in his doing. James 1:21-22, we paraphrase that. Obey the gospel is possible when it's mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:2. It's not about going through a set of regulations. It's about a faith, a trust in God, that He has so commanded me effectively to separate me from sin and to help me walk with God every day. And so I trust that His Word is right. I trust that the good news, that the news is really good. And that by obeying it, believing its message, and anticipating its promises, and obeying its commandments, I stand in God's grace. And, of course, that calls and prompts us and every sin to repent of our sin and to yield ourselves to the good news. It endures forever. There's not going to be a different one. We cannot wait for a different gospel, a different message, or a more convenient season. Galatians 1 or Acts 24. It endures forever. What they preached then is what is to be preached now. It has the same power today that it had then. We cannot wait for something else, because it will be that which judges us in the last day. The gospel of Jesus. Jesus said, He that rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same for judging in the last day. Did Jesus speak the gospel? If he did, he's going to judge us in the last day. You see, the gospel becomes an instrument of salvation, a means of power to save us, but also understanding that it also will be that standard by which our lives are judged. So that if our name is in the book of life, if we are believing and walking in the gospel, then it will be that means of opening us eternal glory in the last day. If we reject the gospel now, its standard for judges and our sin against it will bring us under eternal wrath. The gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, Christians are answerable to and accountable to the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come to see you or imagine I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not for the faith of the gospel. Not for the many different and contradictory doctrines of the gospel. No, but that we stand fast in one spirit. That we are not set to flight by the adversary. He goes on to say that in the next verse. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is in them a proof of perdition, to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, and that from God. Your salvation is from God, revealed in the gospel. That you believe, that you obey, that you stand fast in His promises, bringing you by faith into the grace of God, and directing our course of conduct, our manner of life, that it may be worthy of the good news, that there's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What about your conduct now? What about mine? If you're not a Christian, you're lost in your sin. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have faith
to obey Him, He will save you. Faith that will cause you to repent, confess your faith, and be baptized, and to walk in the gospel in a worthy way, according to its precepts, to stand in God's grace. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, you've separated yourself from the grace of God. Return to it. Repent and confess your sin to God. He will forgive by the blood of the Savior. Your need is the salvation that the gospel extends, and it's the need of all of us. If you need to correct sin, do it now. All together we stand while we sing.